Thank you. You may be seated. Talking again about the resources that we have in Christ. Jesus Christ doesn't save an individual and then just leave him on his own and have great expectations from him and ask him to do great wonders without equipping him, without giving him resources. Scriptures tell us that faithful is he who calls us, who also will do it. Every need we have, every problem we face, every situation we encounter, every circumstance we find ourselves in, God's resources are sufficient for you and me to be able to gain victory, success, to bring glory to our Savior. And so Paul deals with this whole subject much here in chapter 1 of Ephesians. We talked about it somewhat last week, and there is in his comments here, I think he has a great priority for believers, for people like you and I, certainly for this church in Ephesus, to understand God's truth. And he indicates to us that to understand God's word, we must know who we are, know our position. We must know our position in Jesus Christ, what we might call positional truth, who we are in Christ. That's the key to knowing how to act, how to live, how to be successful, how to be victorious in a world that is so negative, in a world that is so anti-God, anti-Christ. If we know who we are, and we know what he has given us, we can be successful no matter what. That's why a young teenager like Daniel could be captured by the terrible, wicked King Nebuchadnezzar, could take him thousands of miles away from home, and he rise up in that nation and become a leader because here was a young man that knew who God was, and he knew who he was in God, and God used him in a great way. I think that can be done in any life, any situation, if we know who we are. And the whole challenge that you and I have is making our practice equal our position. Scriptures tell us we're part of a royal priesthood. We're children of the King. And so because of that, Jesus has challenged us with a standard of holy living. And so our challenge is to not only to know who we are, but to make sure our practice follows that position. So we've got to keep our perspective. We are different. The church is different. The church isn't like any other organization on the face of the earth. We're not a social organization. We are the organism that God brings together by bringing children by faith through grace into his family, and he's given us a mission to bring others to Jesus Christ, to make disciples, plant churches, ultimately to fill the world with people who love God, who have given themselves to Christ. So we're different. And God's expectations of his children are different than someone that is just out there. He doesn't expect us, does not want us to just be meandering through life, just wandering around, doing our own thing. He has a mission for every one of us, a general mission, and then specific aspects of that that tie into the full mission. So spiritual growth, we must understand, is so necessary to do that, and that incurs in our practice. So Paul set the model for us. He had a tremendous passion to understand God's truth. In verse 16 of chapter 1, we see that Paul had a great prayer life. Paul was constantly in prayer. He's the one that coined the verse, pray without ceasing. God's command to us is to constantly be in a state of prayer, constantly be in communication and communion with God. So Paul had a prayer life that was very systematic and disciplined. And we see in the book of Ephesians that God chose to record two long prayers by Paul. Paul's writing to these Ephesians, and he breaks out into prayers. In chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And in both of those prayers, he gives requests. He gives thanks before he makes his request. And here's a man that his impact on history was, I think, unrivaled by anyone else, but it was largely built on his prayer discipline. He was a man who was in touch with God. And here's a man whose thinking is more God-centered than any other person. So we see this prayer laid out. Now, let me just review a couple of things we said last week. We see in verses 15 to 16 the praise of Paul's prayer. What was the source of his thanksgiving? The people. He was grateful for the people that God had brought into his life, the people in this church. And, you know, you probably have found out, I have found, you know, some people are a nuisance, are they not? Some people can get under your skin. People can just drive you crazy. And yet, Paul was grateful for this church, these people. That was his source of thanksgiving. The people that God had brought into his life, many of them he had won to Christ himself. So he gives us the specifics of his thanksgiving because these weren't just normal, ordinary people. These were people who really gave their lives to God. Two things he prayed about. First of all, their faith in the Lord Jesus. Secondly, their love for other believers. Two very important things. They put their faith in the Lord and they centered their love on others as they worked together. So we look at the petition of Paul's prayer. And there is this provision of understanding that we see in verse 17. And Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give. So what's the provision of understanding? How do we get understanding? Asking. James said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and he'll give it to him. So the way we get things from God, the way we receive wisdom and understanding is by asking God. We, you know, it's a lot of humankind will go by the mantra, why pray when you can worry? You know, isn't that what we do a lot of times? We worry, we get frustrated, we get anxious, and we don't pray. God says many of us have not because we ask not. So he prays here that these people will have a certain attitude. And again, action can't be right until the thinking is right. And so he prays here in verse 17 that God will give these people the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And I think that's the same thing that we ought to be praying about also today. That word spirit is really describes the disposition or the attitude that governs someone's soul. You've seen mean-spirited people. We've seen kind-hearted people, generous people, gentle people. And so when we talk about a spirit, it's the disposition of a person that governs how they act and how they treat others. So Paul is praying for this church that they will have the right attitude. That's what's so important. And he prays that they might have wisdom and revelation. Wisdom, simply the ability to apply knowledge. Paul says, I'm giving you all of this knowledge. I'm giving you all of these things. And he says, I pray that you might have the ability to apply that to practical experience, to apply it to your lives, to apply it daily as you go through life. And he says, I also pray that you might have revelation, that God may remove the veil, remove the fog. So many of us are foggy intellectually. And he says, I'm praying that the fog may be lifted so this knowledge can get through into your mind. So, he has this provision of understanding, and then there's the privilege to understand that all of us have. Because we're children of the King, because we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, we have the privilege to understand God's truth. Look here in verse 18, he talks here about the greatness of God's plan. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Now, here we see the what I might call the organ of spiritual perception, because the whole plan of God is encapsulated in this verse. He talks about the hope to which we have been called. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you might know the hope to which you've called. You see, we were called, as we talked last week, we were called to God long before the world was ever created. And this hope that he's talking about, this hope that he calls us to, is the hope of eternity. Beyond this life, that place that he has called us to, that relationship that he has called us to for all of eternity. As I said last week, he tells us, he goes into the next chapter and he says that God is going to spend all of eternity lavishing his children, pouring out upon his children all of his love and mercy and kindness. And that's the hope that we have. We don't have to get defeated by the negativity of this world, the hurts and the heartaches of this world. God says, I have something much better for you. Keep your eyes and keep your heart focused on that hope. And that's what happens after the world ends. But he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, eyes are that part of us that gives light. It's really talks about how we see things. He wants them to see things properly. Now, he says the eyes of your heart. Well, we know hearts don't have minds, but that word heart comes from the Greek word where we get cardiac. It's the word where we get our English word for cardiac. And he's really not referring, when we talk about heart in our English vernacular, many times we're talking about, I love you with all my heart. And many times that's an emotional thing. We talk about having our emotions stirred. But this verse is not talking about emotions. It refers to the mind. Many times when God speaks of the mind in the scripture, or the heart to the scripture, he's really speaking of the mind. He says in Proverbs 23:7, as a person thinks in his heart or in his mind, so is he. So we learn through our minds. And to be successful in our Christian life, we cannot fall into what I might call emotional revolt. We cannot let our feelings control our thinking. Facts always should control our feelings. If we believe the wrong thing, we're going to feel the wrong thing. But you never can feel yourself into facts. Facts should determine, if you're walking with God and you're a spirit-filled person, you'll always follow truth no matter how you feel. Feelings should not control the facts or truth. And God wants us to know that. God wants us to have the right knowledge and the right attitude. So he lays out the ordination of a special plan. And he says there in verse 18, he tells us that this place, there's riches of his glorious inheritance. It's hard for us to imagine that. But God has a magnificent plan for his children. God has a plan of great magnitude. And so often we get defeated or discouraged or disillusioned in this world because we keep our focus on the present. We keep our focus in the temporary instead of looking beyond to the eternal. So he talks here. Paul says he's got this great plan. He's got these great things ahead. But what good is it if he doesn't have the power to make it all happen? You know, I may have some great dreams, some great thoughts, some great things I want to do. But if I don't have the ability to bring it to pass, it's going to be very defeating. It's going to be very discouraging. And so God can give us this great plan that he has for us. Tell us all these wonderful things that he wants to do. But if he doesn't have the power to bring it about, it's all meaningless. That's why it's important. Many times we get discouraged or defeated because we just don't really realize how powerful God is, how sovereign God is. So Paul comes and he tells them, he says, you got this rich, glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. Now, you and I may not see this in the English, but in the Greek language, there's four words that Paul uses for power. And they're translated here by power, power, mighty, and strength. And he means something a little bit different by each of those words. First of all, That first word for power comes from the word where we get our English word dynamite. And it's basically inherent or enabling power. Okay, get a picture of a light switch. Okay, that light switch, we know there's power, inherent enabling power in that switch. Behind that, something wired to it, there's a lot of power there. That is pictured here by this word power, inherent or enabling power. The second word is also translated power. It means operative power. That switch represents for us the operation of the electric power that is going to be generated when that switch is turned on. So there is inherent power, there is operative power, that word where we get our English word energy. And then there's the third word is mighty. That means ultimate or ruling power. We know in a dark room when that light switch is turned on, the light will dispel the darkness and light will rule over darkness. That's the kind of word, kind of mean, that power that rules. And then the last word is strength, and that's endowed or unleashed power. That's application. None of that I just talked about happens until the switch is turned on. And you and I may have access to all kinds of power of God, but until we know how to turn it on, it all is useless and doesn't work for us. So God says, Paul says, I want you to know this. Your success in the Christian life, it all hinges on what you know and how you respond to what you know. So God wants us to know, ladies and gentlemen, that whatever is greatness in our minds, He has something greater. You think about what the greatest thing, the greatest accomplishment could be. God is far beyond. It says here that He is incomparably great. His power. You cannot compare any other power to the power of God. A nuclear blast, a hydrogen blast. All of that pales in comparison to the power of God. God never thinks small. His plans are so big, far beyond what you and I can even think about. So He wants to take our lives, and He wants to hurl them beyond our wildest imagination, far beyond what we can ask or think. God wants to do that for us. So how does He do it? Well, this is what I call God's formula for power. It's right here. For victory, for success, for faithfulness in our service for God. Four words for power. There is, first of all, power, enabling power, dynamite, indwelling power. The Holy Spirit lives within us. He represents inherent power. When you trusted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit came in to dwell, to reside in your body. He is inherent in every believer, every Christian. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, lives within us. That is indwelling power. Secondly, then, there is, again, power. He translates it. Operational power, energy. That comes when we are filled with the Spirit. When we're emptied of self and we give our lives undeniably, 100% to God for His use. The third word is mighty. And that is ruling power. That's when the rule of the Word of God takes over our lives. When the Word of God is our authority, we're going to obey the Word of God no matter what. And that comes through a process of study. That's why a discipleship ministry is so important. So people can learn the Word of God, learn what God expects of them, learn how to apply it, learn how to use it, learn how to impact others. And we grow, become more mature in our Christian faith through the Word of God and our obedience to it. And then lastly, there's this word strength, which is unleashed power. When we begin to apply the Word of God through the filling of the Spirit of God, we apply it in our Christian life, wonderful, mighty things happen. That's how a Daniel can stand in a pagan world. That's how a Joseph can stand in a pagan world. How three Hebrew young men can stand when an evil king wants to throw them in the fire. Because they had an understanding of God's formula for power. God's got a great plan for us. It doesn't mean that we won't face difficult times, but he energizes his plan, ladies and gentlemen, with his power. He dwells within us. I said last week, the Holy Spirit is the seal of our salvation. God, to let us know all of these things are going to happen, the Holy Spirit came in to live within us to guarantee us God's promises would be fulfilled. And great power is available. Let me just summarize a few things. In the exercise of power, the invisible is more potent than the visible. God says in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith, not by sight. We get hooked and focused and hung up a lot on the physical. This world is temporary. This all is passing by. You and I will leave this world one day. It's the eternal that God is trying to present before us. Faith is the life that God wants us to live. We walk by faith, not by sight. We trust him. We follow him. We believe him. No matter where he goes, no matter what he does, no matter where he sends us, we, by faith, believe that he is who he says he is, and he'll enable us to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. So the emphasis, the exercise, it's the invisible, what we do not see, that's more potent than the visible. And then spiritual power comes from the center of your being, inside, and works toward the circumference. We as human beings, we operate from the outside in so often. We try to clean up the outside, and hopefully the inside takes care of itself. God doesn't work that way. God works on the inside and moves to the outside. God deals with our heart. God deals with our attitudes. God deals with our relationship with him. And when that begins to get right, we begin to walk with him and filled with the Spirit and apply the Word of God to our lives, then you can begin to see something different in a person's life. Thirdly, reserved power must always be greater than expended power. And what I'm talking about there is that you must have more than what you've used up. God has given us this power in the Holy Spirit of God. And sometimes we're not careful. We'll just rest on what we did yesterday. We'll rest on our laurels. We'll rest on our accomplishments. And you and I cannot live on yesterday's victories, yesterday's successes, yesterday's doctrine. We must continue to grow, continue to reach out, continue to hunger and thirst for God. Then this power formula that I'm talking about requires a balance of residence. What do I mean by that? I mean that there must be a balance between the filling of the Holy Spirit, giving yourself to God, and the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is inherent power. He dwells. He resides inside. But the Word of God is acquired power. You will be successful. You will be victorious. And you'll be maturing in your faith in direct proportion to the Word of God that you know and apply. Because it's the Word of God by how God blesses a person. As we take his Word, the Word of God ought to be just like breathing. None of us think, well, I got to breathe today. No, it's just as natural, is it not? We inhale and we exhale. Inhale, exhale. That's what the Word of God ought to be. We ought to be inhaling by studying the Word of God, and then exhaling by applying the Word of God and obeying it. And that's what happens, you see. Until we put the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and the acquired power of the Word of God together, then we've got nothing. We're laboring, we're working, we're trying to do God's work in our own power and our own strength. And he's saying, hey, look up here. You're tired, you're frustrated. Everything, you're filled with futility because you're trying to do my work in your power, your strength. He says, I've got a better way. He says, here's the power formula right here. Paul's prayer for them and for us, that they will match the inherent power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit dwelling in them, with the acquired power of the Word of God. In other words, Let's confess our sins, turn from all that, make him the priority of our lives, and seek out and thirst for his word as we take it in, apply it to our lives, and God will do something in our lives that I don't think any of us could think or realize possible. That ought to be our prayer today, that God will help us know the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we will apply his power formula to walk with him through a very dangerous world. Bow your heads with me. Our resources in Christ. This morning, I don't know what's going on in your life or in your mind or in your circumstances. You might be frustrated. You might be down today. You might be discouraged. Maybe you're really walking with God and you're just excited. But I know this. God has a wonderful plan that he wants to fulfill in every one of our lives. This morning, are you operating in God's power or are you operating in your power? What happens is all the difference. Let's today just ask God to help us to operate, to live, to walk in his power and not our own. Father, we ask you today to help us. You have given us so much, and so many of us are so unaware of that. And you want to do great things in our lives, and you want to make your power available to us. Help us today that we will not labor in our own strength, our own ability, but Lord, we'll turn from all of that and open our hearts and lives to you. Let the Holy Spirit fill us, and may the Word of God, as we seek it, as we internalize it, as we obey it, may it be used in our lives for your glory and for your church. In Jesus' name, amen.